Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. The historical gospel lesson for Ash Wednesday is recorded in Luke chapter 18, reading there verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of our Lord. Join now in our next hymn. Grace be yours, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The first of our sermon texts from the letter to the Hebrews is in chapter 1, reading there verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And this is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dearly loved by God. Zitz, T-Z-I-Z, is the Hebrew word for the golden plate that was attached to the headdress that the high priest of Israel wore. There is a group called the Temple Institute of Jerusalem that about 10 years ago finished the manufacture of a zitz. This is a group that is recreating and remaking the garments that the high priest wore and the other things that he used in the temple in anticipation of the coming of the new high priest. The new high priest who will come to Israel and will once again reestablish and lead worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Now we know that there really is no need to anticipate or look forward to the coming of a high priest. The writer to the Hebrews makes that very clear when he wrote, "We have a great high priest." He didn't write, "We had a great high priest." He didn't write, "We're going to have a high priest," but "We have a great high priest." And that great high priest is Jesus Christ. This is going to be the focus of our midweek Lenten services over the next week, as Pastor Schmoller and Bishop and I look at passages from the letter to the Hebrews that point to that priesthood of Jesus Christ. May the word of God that we, by God's grace and willingness, share with you over the next weeks, enable you to greater appreciate the person and the work of our Savior Jesus Christ as our great high priest. The author of the Hebrews, unknown, begins his letter right away by establishing the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. And then we'll look at the three reasons that he gives. He is qualified. He purifies us, by him we are purified. And with him, we are glorified. The recipients of the author's encouragement in this letter were Jewish Christians who were being persecuted by Jews who rejected Jesus. These Jewish believers were tempted to go back to the old ways that they had given up, that they had forsaken when the Holy Spirit had led them to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin in faith. The author's message to these wavering Jewish Christians is simply this: Jesus Christ is greater than anything that you had. That what you have now in your Savior, Jesus Christ, is greater than all of the old ways, as glorious as they were. And he begins right away by reminding them or telling them that Jesus is far better even than the Old Testament prophets. Great men indeed. Men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all the other Old Testament prophets that spoke God's word. But then he wrote, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many ways and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God had spoken to their ancestors, great men, but only men nonetheless. Now, God was speaking to them as he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Each of the Old Testament prophets, we might say, presented one piece of the puzzle. And when all the pieces of the puzzle of the Old Testament prophet were put together, what appeared? The face of Jesus Christ. In his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven to rule over all things. The hymn writer put it very well this way. What the fathers most desired, what the prophet's heart inspired, what they longed for many a year, stands fulfilled in glory here. The complete picture of Jesus Christ stands here before us as our great high priest. It is he who now speaks to us as God's perfect prophet. Jesus is our great high priest because he is qualified. Listen to his qualifications, his credentials. When the writer says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus Christ is fully qualified to speak to you about heavenly things. Listen to the Father and listen to Jesus. Christ's credentials as our great high priest for his priestly work, first of all, is that he is God. He is that perfect word and perfect prophet. And as the one who has the perfect qualifications, by him we are purified. He is the one who is qualified to bring about our purification from our sins. In fact, the writer mentions that. After he had provided purification for sins. The first readers of the letter to the Hebrews would have known that the high priest was the one who carried out the purification of sins on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. We read in Leviticus chapter 16, on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. For a man, a human high priest, to do that, there were certain qualifications that he had to have to do that. He had to be of the tribe of Levi. He had to be a descendant of Aaron. He could not have any physical deformity or any physical defect. He had to be careful and could only marry the right kind of woman. He couldn't attend the funerals of his own family members. Those are pretty harsh, pretty specific and tough qualifications. But he needed to have those to picture Jesus Christ. And again, listen to those qualifications Jesus has to purify us. God's Son, the heir to and the creator and preserver of all things, the radiance of God's glory, the mirror image of his essence. These were the things, the perfection, that qualified Jesus to purify us from our sins. Go back with me now to that Day of Atonement. As the high priest prepared to offer the sacrifice for the purification of Israel from their sins, he would take off his fancy garments. He would, we might say, look almost royal, almost kingly in his priestly garments. But when he got ready to offer the purification for sins, he took all that off and he dressed in just pure white linen with no markings, no zits on his head, no anything else signifying anything special. In fact, dressed the way he was, he looked like a servant. We might say he looked like a slave. Now think of Jesus on Maundy Thursday night, after he took off his clothes, certainly not kingly garments even then, but he took off his clothes and he wrapped a towel around his waist in order to wash his disciples' feet. We could say that Jesus looked like a servant. He even looked like a slave. But the kingly garments that Jesus took off to put on that slave's towel were not the outward glorious kingly garments of the Old Testament high priest. It was his glory as God. The garments that Jesus set aside to serve his disciples and to serve us was the constant use and manifestation of his glory as the one true God. And so when Jesus dressed like that and washed his disciples' feet, there was much more to it than that. And when Jesus told Peter, who objected to Jesus washing his feet, when Jesus told Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me," clearly Jesus is talking about something different than washing feet. He was talking about cleansing Peter and us from our sins. Jesus is our great high priest, and by him we are purified, as he offered and is the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world. He has washed us clean. He has purified us from our sins. What sins? I don't know your sins, but your sins are ever before God, as we just confessed a little while ago. God knows your sins. Your consciences are filled with guilt and shame when you know that you haven't loved God perfectly the way he commands us to, or when you haven't loved your neighbor, when you've been harsh or unloving or jealous or all those things that we mentioned in the confession of our sins. You know them. But when Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come, or that the Son of Man came to serve and not be served, he wasn't talking about washing us outwardly like washing our feet. He was talking about serving us by washing our sins away and our guilt away, by purifying us from every sin. So, rather than being like Peter and trying to push the Lord away, as he came to realize, and remember he said, "Lord, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." And he said, "But you're clean, except Judas. You're clean, you're purified from your sins by my blood." And so we rather pray with King David as we did in the psalm, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Because of that purification by Jesus, our great high priest, he's qualified. And in those qualifications, by him, we are purified. And because we're purified with him, we are glorified. The author closes this portion of his letter with Christ's glorification. "He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Another hymn says it well there. "A head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now." Recall that Jesus had prayed in his high priestly prayer, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." So with him, we will be glorified. Luther wrote in his hymn concerning that Jesus taking off the garments of his glory and taking that form of a servant that would lead to his glory and ours, in his hymn when he wrote, "No garb of pomp or power he wore, a servant's form like mine he bore to lead the devil captive." On that last great day, you and I will, with Jesus, be glorified. We will be there with him. We will be like him. We won't just be basking in his glory like we are now, but we will be basking in his glory because we will share in that glory. We will have that radiant glory with him. Jesus points us to his own glorification and promises, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Because Jesus so deeply humbled himself and has purified us from all of our sins, with him, we will be glorified in all eternity. May the person, the work, and the glory of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, inspire us to continue genuine repentance of our sins and ever more humble service to others where we live and where we work and where we worship. Amen.